Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read a passage of Scripture. Really, most of our study of this passage was last week. Tonight, we're just going to kind of expand upon that, bring in some other passages of Scripture, and think a little more deeply about a few of these verses, but we'll read it together. Remind us of what we looked at last week. 1 John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but indeed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him, in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. You may be seated. Confidence before God. This is our theme for tonight. If you are God's child, God wants you to know that for sure. God wants you to be confident before God that you belong to Him. Three ways we'll look at tonight that a believer can have confidence that he belongs to God. First one is this. Understand. Understand. God wants you to know for sure whether or not you belong to Him. He doesn't want you to continue on in uncertainty. If that's where you are today, not sure where you stand with Him, that's not where He wants you to be. Arminian theologians, Catholic theologians would object. They say, no. It's not safe for anyone to be confident that they really do belong to God. That wouldn't be safe. For one thing, they would teach that salvation is not secure, as Scripture teaches that it is. They would say, well, salvation is not eternal in the first place. But another thing they would bring up, they would say, well, if a person were to be given assurance that they really belong to God, then inevitably, they would grow lazy and slothful and cease to live a godly life. Well, after all, I have it wrapped up. And so many people who have taught the Bible over the years have said, no, it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be safe for you to be confident in your salvation. That's going to lead to negative results in your life. But that doesn't match Scripture. As we go throughout Scripture, we find over and over again the authors of Scripture and God speaking to us through His Spirit saying that He wants us to know. He wants us to have confidence that we really do belong to Him. I'm not going to take time to look at all these passages, so maybe jot them down as we go, but I just wanted to give you a few just picked out from Scripture. Job said in Job 19, 25 and 26, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." David, Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Go to the New Testament, look at Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 speaks and says, "This hope we have, this hope of eternal life, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast." And then we have the Apostle John. Come to 1 John. I think this would be one of the main reasons why John has written the epistle of 1 John. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We've not gotten this far yet, but here at the end of the epistle, John spells out why he wrote this letter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The clear teaching of Scripture is that those who are saved are eternally secure. God is holding them. And that we, being saved, can know that we are secure. That we can know even in this life that we're the children of God and that we have heaven to look forward to. We can know that with confidence, with assurance. How do we get there? We looked at that a little bit last week and throughout this letter, John. I want to give two other ways to know that we can have confidence before God. First one is, we just ought to know that the scripture teaches that we can have that confidence. If we didn't have that, then we'd be shooting in the dark. Here's a second way to have confidence that you belong to God. Remember this. Number two, consider what a great advantage it is to be confident before God. I want you to think about what an advantage would it be, if this isn't you, or what advantage is it that I can have confidence before God, that I really am His child, that I belong to Him? If you are unsure tonight whether or not you do belong to God, I would guess that if you don't do anything, you'll go on for the rest of your life in that uncertainty, right? I mean, without deciding, hey, there's something better out there for me. I mean, if you're here today and you're just unsure, well, am I God's child or not? I don't know. I've thought about that a lot over the years. Can I know that for sure? I don't know. But what I want to do tonight, if that's you, is to motivate you to pursue this assurance that God offers to you. This assurance that I am God's child, I belong to Him, He belongs to me. Because in it, there's so much blessing. It might take effort on your part to get to that place of confidence. Maybe what you need to do is sit down and study. Maybe what you need to do is turn from a particular sin, surrender a particular area of your life to the Lord before that confidence will come. Maybe it's a matter of habits, establishing new habits in your life that haven't been there before. But let me just say this to try to motivate you. Gaining confidence in your relationship with God will be worth whatever effort you put into it. Now, there are many advantages of being confident in your relationship with God. There's a lot of advantages. We could list them for the whole time. I just want to key in on one because it's the one that John highlights in the passage, and we didn't spend a lot of time on it last week. Confidence in your relationship with God enables you to enter boldly into God's presence in prayer. If you're confident that you are His child, then you can come to Him as His child boldly and confidently in prayer. If you're not sure of your relationship with Him, your prayer life's never going to amount to much. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John 3, 21. Again, we looked at this passage as a whole last week. We're just kind of jumping in to verse 21 this week. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, that is, our conscience because of our sin was condemning us, but we can go to God and we can go to what He said in His word and we can find this assurance that we belong to Him. And then He says, but if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We often talk about, we use the phrase, a personal relationship with Christ. How is it that a relationship with Christ is personal? How do we experience, as we go through life, a relationship with God, friendship with God? Is this something that we can experience as we go through our lives? Yes. One of the key ways to experience closeness to God, to experience His comfort and His encouragement in your life, one of the key ways to do that is to run to Him in prayer. We have access to Him where we can experience His love, where we can experience His sustaining power through difficult things in our lives. If you want to enjoy a personal relationship with Christ, or you're walking with Him day by day, you must pray. If you look throughout Scripture and ask, how did the men and women of Scripture find strength in God? And they went through all kinds of difficult things. If you just go through with this grid, how did these people find their strength in God? You're going to find over and over again, they ran to God in prayer, and He helped them. That's how they made it through their hard times. What is prayer? Sometimes we talk about saying a prayer, and I think when we use that phrase, we're missing something. I'm going to go say a prayer. A Muslim can say a prayer to his distant, angry God. Catholic can spend all day saying prayers without knowing if those prayers ever merit favor with God. A nominal Christian who never attends church, never reads her Bible, can make herself feel better by saying a prayer that expresses beautiful, hopeful thoughts. But that's not the biblical concept of prayer, that I say a prayer out there somewhere. What is prayer? I'm going to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones here. He says this, "Prayer is having a special audience and going immediately and directly to God. It is coming face to face with God himself and communicating with him." Prayer is not a religious exercise. It's stepping into the presence of, gaining an audience with God Almighty. You can see it in our text. Look at 1 John 3:21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." The word "before" in verse 21, in the original context, it refers to being in someone's presence. And then you can see this, he's speaking of prayer as he goes into the next verse. We have confidence when we come into God's presence in prayer. This is what prayer is. My prayer life will be better if I think about that first. What am I about to do? I'm coming right into the presence of God. I'm speaking with him. Now, before I pray, I need to have confidence that I'm going to be welcomed here, right? If I'm going to step into the presence of God, what is God's attitude toward me going to be? Do I have a right to come into God's presence like this, willy-nilly, whenever I choose, ask for whatever I want? Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'll quote him again, he described the kind of doubts that can enter a person's mind when we come to God in prayer, particularly if we're realizing what we're doing. We're not just here saying this prayer and trying to lift my spirits, but I'm entering God's presence. Here's the kind of doubt that can come to our minds. Maybe you've had this experience. You try to get down on your knees. I'm going to pray. We remember certain things we have done and said. We had forgotten them. We would never have reminded ourselves of them, but back they come. The angry expression, the unworthy thought, the unkind deed. And as you are there alone with God, these things, the things you failed to do, the broken vows and pledges and so on, come back and they condemn. We remember how when perhaps the last time we were there like that, alone with God, we protested our love and we promised him that we would go out and serve him, but we have not. We have forgotten our promise, and a voice within us says, "You are a cad. You have no right to pray to God. Who are you to come into the presence of God?" We are made conscious of our utter unworthiness and our failure and our smallness and our foulness. Our hearts condemn us. They bring up all these things against us, and there they say, "Look at yourself. Compare yourself to the saints. What right have you to ask God anything? What right have you to submit your petitions to God?" And if that's the voice of my conscience, if that's the voice of my heart, I'm just like, here's all my sin. Am I even right with this God? Then I'm not going to be able to come very boldly with my requests, am I? If I'm not sure of his forgiveness, of his goodwill toward me. But listen, if you are God's child, he means for you, sinner though you are, to be able to enter into his presence with confidence. He wants you to. Hebrews 4:16, jot it down. It says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, if I need mercy and grace, then I'm coming as a sinner, right? A forgiven sinner. But I can come confidently, Hebrews 4:16 says. I ought to come confidently. And it's really only from this position of confidence that I can pray boldly. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," that is, we're coming in and we're confident. "Yes, I belong to you. I've been forgiven by your grace." If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And then in that state, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is an amazing promise. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. God wants to give his children their requests. He wants to give us whatever is truly good for us. But you notice in verse 22, the heart condition of the person that's coming with these requests. The child of God coming with these requests is keeping God's commandments. Verse 22, Also, the child of God coming with these requests is doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. So this person coming boldly into God's confidence is submitted to God. I'm wanting what God wants. And so the things that I'm asking for are the very things that God has told me that he desires, and it's those things that he wants to give. Now, if I come with requests and I'm not keeping his commandments, and if I come with requests and I'm not living to please him, then my request very well may be coming out of my own carnal nature, right? Out of my own flesh. And then I shouldn't be too surprised that he doesn't answer. I mean, if I come and I've been living just ignoring God's word, right, and not loving the people around me, and I come and I say, Lord, I really need that new car. Well, this promise isn't for me anymore. This is talking about someone who is submitted to the will of God and who is coming with confidence that I am God's child, and I know you mean to bless me, and I know what your will is, and so, Lord, will you give me what you've promised? Then he says, he'll give us what we ask for. It's only out of a relationship with God where I'm confident that I belong to him, that I can pray like that. I love to read some of the biographies of people in the past who have been powerful prayers, and even to know some powerful prayers. And these people were confident that they were God's, that they belonged to him, that they had a place in his throne room. That's what he means for us to have. How can you have confidence you belong to God? Well, you need to know the Bible says that this confidence is available to you. You need to be motivated to pursue that, to have that kind of relationship with him. If so, you can pray and receive what you request. Also, I want to look at some common doubt producers. But what are some things that tend to make people think, well, I don't think, even though I've trusted in Christ, I just don't think, I don't really know if I do belong to him. What are some of these things that would make us doubt? And what would Scripture say about them? We just want to look at a few common reasons true children of God doubt their salvation. So this is someone who is saved. They are a child of God. They're not coming to the place where they're confident in that. How do I get beyond that? Well, here's some of the common doubt producers that are out there. Some children of God lack assurance because they are not living consistent lives of obedience and love. Some children of God lack confidence of their relationship with God because they're not living consistent lives of obedience and love. We've talked about this in 1 John as he's describing what happens to a believer. We're given new life, and out of that new life will flow love and will flow obedience. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. He has a classic work on this called Holiness I recommend to you. Here's what he says. I bless God that our salvation in no wise depends on our own works. By grace we are saved, not by the works of righteousness. Through faith we are saved, not with the deeds of the law. But, he continues, but I would never have any believer for a moment forget that our sense of salvation depends very much on our manner of living. Inconsistency will dim our eyes and bring clouds between us and the sun. The sun is the same behind the clouds, but you will not be able to see its brightness or enjoy its warmth, and your soul will be gloomy and cold. It is in the path of well-doing that the dayspring of assurance will visit you and shine down upon your heart. Do you want to be saved? Trust in Jesus Christ, and he will give you eternal life. It's a free gift. Do you want to be sure of your salvation as a believer? Then obey Christ, love other believers. And through these things, through this fruit of the Holy Spirit within you, God will be giving you this assurance that, yes, see, you would never be able to do this on your own. And it will assure you, yes, I really am God's child. I can see imperfectly his work in me. Until you live a life of love and obedience, you're not going to know a confident assurance of salvation. It's going to stand in your way. Even if you really are saved by God's grace. Second common doubt producer. Some children of God lack assurance because they depend upon their feelings instead of embracing the truth of the gospel. Some children of God doubt their relationship with God, because what they're gauging their relationship with God upon is, how do I feel toward God right now? And maybe I feel horrible toward God right now. And if I'm going to depend upon my feelings, which go up and down, then today I might feel saved, and tomorrow I'm going to feel unsaved, and the next day saved again, and tomorrow unsaved. Well, that's not how it's meant to be, that it's depending upon my feelings, because my salvation is not dependent upon my feelings. Martin Luther was asked once if he felt saved. He replied, "No, I don't feel saved. But my confidence in Christ's promise is greater than my doubts." Many people, when they want to feel sure of their salvation, they look to their feelings. And if their feelings aren't right now, then what they'll do is they'll look back to some other time in their past where they really felt close to God. But that's not a very sound place to stand in terms of, do I really have a relationship with God? My emotions now or my emotions way back then? If you want to be saved, if you want to be sure of your salvation, it's not about an emotional experience. Now or in the past, it's about facts. Facts of the gospel that we have believed and understood and that we hold on to, even while our emotions go up and down. What is the gospel? What's the Bible say about how you are to be saved? What are the facts of this? So how do we know? How do we know if we belong to Him? Well, it's not about feelings. It's about the gospel message. It's about this truth that Scripture speaks of throughout it. How is the guilt dealt with? Jesus died in our place, and He has declared us righteous. If you want to be confident in your salvation, the way forward is to think deeply on these truths. Turn over to Romans 8. I just love this passage of Scripture. I can't stay away from it, even though Fred is soon going to be there. Romans 8. Listen to Paul as he speaks confidently about his relationship with God, as he speaks confidently about his salvation in Romans 8. 38, listen how boldly he says this. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, where does this confidence come from? Paul's saying, "I am convinced that I'm not going to be separated from the love of Christ." Where does he get this confidence? Does he say, "Well, I know that I'm saved because I feel it in my soul"? Does he say, "I know I'm saved because I saw Jesus Christ. I had this great experience with Him on the road to Damascus"? Does he say, "I know I'm saved because once I was caught up to the third heaven and I experienced things inexpressible"? And Paul did have all these experiences that we haven't had. But Paul does not use those experiences to lead to this conviction that he's saved, that he comes to in verse 38. Look back a few verses, Romans 8, 28. How does Paul come to the confidence that he belongs to God, that he is God's forever? He uses logic. He thinks through his theology. He thinks through what God has said and what that therefore means for him. Look at Romans 8, 28. What does he know? Not what does he feel. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Listen to the logic in these verses. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," and He says He is, right? "If I believed in Him. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against His elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Are you uncertain as to whether you belong to God? Maybe what you need is to study theology, is to take Fred's sermons as we go through Romans 8 and just think deeply on these truths. Did God really say this? What does this mean? What does this mean for me? And then when your emotions go up and down, especially when they're down, then the truth can kick in. And you can say, I am convinced, no matter how I feel, I am convinced based on what the Word of God teaches, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Why do children of God sometimes lack assurance of their own salvation? Letter C. Some children of God lack assurance because they do not know the exact time of their salvation. Listen, the exact time of your salvation is never going to be an issue with God. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see this miraculous work that He does in our heart of giving us life. For every believer, there was a moment when they went from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. But when was that exactly? A lot of us are not able to pinpoint it. But as Erwin Luther points out, it's possible to know that the sun is shining even when you do not know the time of the sunrise. Assurance of salvation does not require you to be able to pin down the precise moment at what point you were saved. And that's not what John does. In 1 John, when he's talking about, here, I wrote these things to you so you can know you have eternal life, he doesn't say, well, think back to some event in your past. But what he does is he looks at your present. He says, are you believing in Jesus Christ as your sin bearer? Can you see it in your life by the love that you show? Can you see it in your life by your desire to obey? It's the things that are going on in the present. We can look at these things and say, well, yes, imperfectly, the Son of God is shining in my life. And these things give confidence that I belong to Him. Why do some children of God lack assurance of their salvation? Letter D on your sheet, the fourth reason. Some children of God lack assurance because they feel the flesh strongly and wonder if they've been transformed. They feel the pull of sin. They feel the pull of doubt. They feel a longing for their past life, even, that they've turned away from. And so they wonder, well, could I really be new in Christ and have this struggle with sin? We heard about that this morning, right? Romans chapter 7. Fred showed us today, Romans 7:21. What did Paul say as a believer? I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. If you want to know, do I belong to God? Am I His child? Here's one thing you can do. Look at the desires of your heart. What do you really long for? What do you really want? Because the desires of the heart of a believer and an unbeliever are different. Romans 8:7 says that the mind of an unbeliever is hostile toward God. But a believer, at the core of his being, wants to do good. So look at the desires of your heart. It's those desires that's a true test. Am I born of God? Has He planted His life within me? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to please Him? Or is your heart still basically hostile to Him? Those things will show. Do you belong to Him or not? The Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar wrote a hymn that expresses this change of heart that comes with salvation. I thought this was beautiful. I'll read it to you. He says, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my Savior's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I didn't love my home. I didn't love my Father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The Father sought his child. He followed me o'er vale and hill, or deserts waste and wild. He found me nigh to death, famished and faint and alone. He bound me with the bands of love. He saved this wandering one. Jesus, my shepherd is. 'Twas He that loved my soul. 'Twas He that washed me in His blood. 'Twas He that made me whole. 'Twas He that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas He that brought me to the fold. 'Twas He that still doth keep. I was a wandering sheep. I would not be controlled. But now I love the shepherd's voice. I love the fold. I was a wayward child. I once preferred to roam. But now I love my Father's voice. I love His home. Is this your heart? If this is your heart, then stop doubting. Be confident in God and what He has given to you as a child of God by faith. And press on to know Him better. If you're here today and you just don't know for sure if you're God's child, if you have eternal life, Don't be content to stay that way. God doesn't want you to go through your life like this with these doubts. If he has given you salvation, he wants you to be able to rejoice in it. Resolve this day that you will pursue this assurance of your salvation, that you'll pursue this confidence. Schedule an appointment with a godly believer who can talk these things through with you. Call out to God. Ask him to give you this confidence and give him no rest until you can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so grateful as your children coming to you today for the salvation you've given to us. What a wonder that guilty sinners like us, guilty before you saved us, and even now, we still don't do what we want to do. But all of that sin you have wiped out with the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We will praise him forever. We praise him tonight. Thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. And beyond that, you've also given us these assurances so that we can know that we belong to you, so that we can come into your presence with whatever our request is and know that you hear us and that you'll give us these things if we ask according to your will. What a blessing it is to be your child. Thank you for your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.